And let's turn in our Bibles now, actually quite briefly, first of all, to the book of Exodus, chapter 2. Last week, in preparation for the first passage out of Hebrews 11 dealing with Moses, we read up to Exodus chapter 2 and verse 10 as the narrative that lies behind that portion of Hebrews 11. And for the portion of Hebrews 11 that deals with Moses that we will take up this morning, our author actually just continues on with the narrative of Exodus exactly where he left off. But actually, he's only referring now to a story that takes place over the course of two verses. Exodus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. And yet in these two verses, we see great and glorious lessons for the New Covenant Church as we seek to glorify our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And so let's read together Exodus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. One day, when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Let's turn forward now in our Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. And let's hear again the word of our God, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 26. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and Father, we praise you for the Scriptures. We praise you that you have spoken to us and you have revealed yourself to us. And you have revealed your Son. And Father, you have shown to us the way of salvation. Grant us that as we hear your word this morning, we might receive it with joy and walk therein for your glory and for our salvation. We do pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Imagine that you had the opportunity to acquire incredible wealth and power. Untold millions and millions of dollars. Real estate all across the globe. Money to acquire whatever your heart might desire. The security of knowing that you and your family will never want for anything ever again. The influence to accomplish whatever you might put your mind to accomplish. And all you would have to do to acquire all of this is repudiate the Lord Jesus Christ. Deny him and leave him and be done with him. What was your reaction to the terms of that agreement? Was there something deep inside of you that recoiled with horror, even, and screamed out, never? Something deep inside of you that looked on all the wealth that the world had to offer with a kind of disgust at the thought that it would cost you your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that it would mean losing him. If there was, then rejoice. That something deep inside of you is the new life that has been powerfully wrought in your heart by the work of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that wonderful? Yes, we are tempted to lust after the material things of the world. And yes, all of us in our own way are tempted to compromise the integrity of our Christian walk in order to attain earthly things. But when faced with that stark decision, doesn't it all become so crystal clear? Doesn't that sharply defined either or shed a gospel light on all of our priorities in this life? Whenever it is Christ versus on the battlefield of our hearts, Christ must win. Whatever it is, no matter how much you pile into the opposing category, whether riches or power or pleasures, the highest and the best that the world has to offer, the believer chooses Christ instead. And it's foolishness in the eyes of the world, utter foolishness. Give up all of that simply to cling to your religious delusions? What foolishness. And yet we are at peace and we are deeply convinced that we have made the right decision. And so, brothers and sisters, are you at peace? Are you deeply convinced that you have made the right decision? Now, I know that none of us have experienced the hypothetical scenario that we imagined at the beginning of the sermon. But nevertheless, wasn't that exactly the decision that you made when you first confessed Christ Jesus as your Savior? Weren't you saying to the Lord, "Lord, you are better and more beautiful in my eyes than anything that the world has to offer. There is nothing that I would ever trade for knowing you and embracing you." Is that still your confession? And does your manner of life reflect that confession? Would a watching world have to honestly confess, looking at your life, "Here is someone who wants Christ more than anything else. There is someone who treasures Christ above all else." In other words, have you counted the cost of following Jesus? Because he has told us that it is a costly endeavor. Luke chapter 14 and verse 33. "So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." We understand that verse, of course, not meaning that we give everything away that we own, but that we count Christ better than anything that this world has to offer to us. And in so doing, we renounce all that we have, all of our trust in earthly things. Well, there is someone who actually has experienced our hypothetical scenario, or at least thereabouts. We read in verse 26 of our text that Moses considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. Moses had the opportunity to acquire untold wealth and power and influence. Remember, he was the legally adopted son of a princess in the royal house of Pharaoh in Egypt, one of the most powerful and wealthy kingdoms in all of history. And at that time of history, being part of the royal family didn't just give you wealth and power, but it raised you up to a near divine status in the eyes of the people. And so it didn't just give you political power, but religious power as well. Again, untold wealth and power and influence were offered to Moses. All the privileges that the ancient world had to offer, all there for Moses to take if he so pleased. All he had to do was repudiate Christ. All he had to do was turn his back on God's people and disassociate himself from them. And yet there was something deep inside of him that recoiled with horror and screamed out, "Never." There was something deep inside of him that looked on all the treasures of Egypt with a kind of disgust at the thought of losing Christ. And the incident behind our text is found in the passage that we read from Exodus chapter 2. One day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew. And he looked this way and that. I'm sorry, he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. And he looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen gives us this inspired commentary. When he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them being wronged, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. So in Exodus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, Moses is now 40 years old. And isn't it amazing, despite all of his Egyptian education and grooming and conditioning, he has not forsaken his heritage with the people of God. And that's a strong encouragement for you parents of young children. Think back to our text last week in verse 23 and the faith of Moses' parents. They only had a limited number of years with Moses before he was whisked away to Pharaoh's palace. And they used those years of influence wisely. By their teaching and by their example, they raised Moses in the fear and admonition of the Lord, such that he would never forget or relinquish the principles of faith that they passed on to him. And of course, this was all the work of God's grace, but the thing for us to notice is that the instrument that God used to communicate that grace was the faith and the faithfulness of Moses' parents. Moses, now 40 years old, never forgot those old gospel stories about a promised inheritance for the people of God and a promised deliverer who would come out of the nation of Israel. And God the Holy Spirit sealed the truth of those promises on his heart. And there, at the moment of decision, Moses chose to abandon Egypt, to be counted with God's people. At that moment, he crumpled up the offer of wealth and power and influence and threw it into the trash. And what did he trade his princely title for? Was it for a life of comfortability and ease? No, it was for a life of affliction. Verse 25, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God. And this is where we see the foolishness of faith in the eyes of the world. Just like Noah building that big dumb ark in the middle of a desert. Just like Abraham leaving Ur of the Chaldees to live in tents as a foreigner. Here we see Moses trading in prosperity for persecution. Prosperity for persecution. And that's where the first words of our text come into play. By faith. By faith, Moses made this decision. Nothing else could explain this choice. A full-grown, mature man, educated and skilled in all the wisdom of Egypt, saying, "I would rather spend my days in affliction with the people of God than in comfort and opulence in the palace of Pharaoh." And again, from the perspective of the world, it was utter foolishness. But from the perspective of faith, do you see the two things in our text that make Moses' choice the most rational, clear-headed, right-minded decision? Moses wasn't just joining a people to suffer reproach. Moses was joining the people of God to suffer the reproach of Christ. Moses was joining the people of God to suffer the reproach of Christ. And that makes all the difference in the world. You see, Moses wasn't giving up the greater portion. Moses was not giving up the greater portion in this transaction. Moses was choosing the greater portion by aligning himself with the people of God. Moses was simply trading in temporary wealth for eternal wealth. Remember Jesus' words to his disciples, Matthew chapter 19. Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me, speaking to the disciples, will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sister or father or mother or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. The wealth of this earth for a handful of decades at the most, or the 100-fold spiritual wealth of the new world for all of eternity. Moses looked at his circumstances with the clear thinking, reason, and logic that can only be experienced through the eyes of faith. Do you see that there in verse 26? He considered. Moses considered. Many unbelievers talk about their reason versus our faith. But their so-called reason is only earthly and limited in its perspective and temporal. It makes sense to them only because they are yet trapped in the little glass globe of their earthly presuppositions. And so that's all that they can see. But what does faith do? Faith shatters that little glass globe. Faith liberates our reason so that we can finally see the whole picture, the eternal picture, that our decisions in this life have consequences in eternity. That no matter how much earthly wealth we could ever pile up, we are wretched, poor, blind, and naked without the Lord Jesus Christ. But with Jesus, no matter how wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked we may be in the eyes of the world, we are rich beyond measure because God the Father has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now we sang from some of the earlier verses of Psalm 17 the worship service this morning, but I want us to read together the last couple of verses. So turn with me now to Psalm 17. Psalm 17, beginning in verse 14. Deliver my soul from the wicked by your sword, from men by your hand, O Lord, from men of the world whose portion is in this life. You fill their womb with treasure. They are satisfied with children, and they leave their abundance to their infants. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. We have in those verses the most clear juxtaposition between the temporal wealth that satisfies those who do not have Christ and that eternal wealth that will be the satisfaction of those who have believed in Christ and who have trusted in Him alone for their salvation. Think about where Moses is right now as we speak this morning. He is with Christ in glory. He is satisfied with His likeness and with beholding His glory in heaven. One commentator wrote something to the effect that if Moses had chosen to stay in Egypt as a prince, all he would be to us today, at the most, would be a mummy on display in the British Museum. But here we are instead, reading about him in Hebrews chapter 11, the Faith Heroes Hall of Fame. By faith Moses endured. He saw what lay at the end of the affliction of God's people, that it was glory everlasting. And so now he rests in Christ, experiencing the eternal peace and righteousness of heaven, awaiting the resurrection of his body. And that is true and abiding wealth. Now, understanding that none of us are, or likely ever will be, in any sort of position comparable to the one that Moses was in, how do we then go and do likewise? How do we emulate Moses' faith as it is presented to us here in Hebrews chapter 11? You see, just because the choices that we will face are perhaps less dramatic than that decision that Moses was faced with, it doesn't make our wrong decisions any less dangerous to our souls. And so how then do we, like Moses, consider the reproach of Christ greater wealth than all the treasures of Egypt? 4 points as we close this morning. First, our faith, or our lack of faith, is made known in our choices. Our faith, or our lack of faith, is made known in our choices. We make choices every day. Some of those choices have greater spiritual consequences than others. But whenever a moral decision lays before us, we have an opportunity to manifest our faith. We also have an opportunity to manifest our lack of faith as well, especially in the company of unbelievers. We will at some point find ourselves with a choice, not unlike the choice that Moses faced. If they are blaspheming the Lord Jesus Christ or speaking ill of the church, how will you respond? Are you going to choose to be mistreated with the people of God rather than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin? Children, the time may come when you are in the company of people who want to do some activity that you know to be wrong, that you know to be sin and against God's will. And the temptation may be to go along. Maybe even more than the thing itself, the temptation may be to not stand out and to not call attention to the fact that you are a Christian believer and expose yourself to the ridicule that will most likely follow. And this will be a decision very much like the decision that Moses faced. Will you choose to be mistreated with the people of God or to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin? And of course, that's a word not only for the children here, but also for all of us adults as well. This needs to become part of our daily prayers. Lord, I may well face choices today wherein, beneath all appearances, it will be a choice between the reproach of Christ and the treasures of Egypt. And so, Father, give me wisdom to discern when that decision lies before me and increase my faith that I might choose the reproach of Christ and look, as it were, with a kind of disgust upon all the treasures of Egypt. Secondly, saying yes to Christ means saying no to the flesh and to the world. Saying yes to Christ means saying no to the flesh and to the world, to the fleeting pleasures of sin and to the treasures of Egypt. Moses saw that the two choices that lay before him were mutually exclusive and entirely antithetical. He could remain in the palace, but at the cost of his relationship with God. Or he could join with God and with God's people, but at the cost of the palace. Galatians chapter 6. Far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Moses realized that the world had been crucified to him, and that he had been crucified to the world. His allegiances were different. His desires were different. The Spirit had given him that evangelical grace of self-denial to say no to the flesh and to the world and to choose Christ. And so we too must pick up our cross and follow the Lord Jesus. And that means dying to self, day by day saying no to the flesh and to the world, and glorying in nothing save the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, this must become part of our daily prayers, because we cannot carry our cross in our own unaided strength. It must be in the strength of the Spirit and relying upon the grace of God. Third, saying yes to Christ means saying yes to affliction. Saying yes to Christ means saying yes to affliction. Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs with God and fellow heirs with Christ. Sounds pretty good, right? Provided we suffer. Provided we suffer with Him, that we might also be glorified with Him. How's that for an advertising campaign? Become a Christian and suffer. Become a Christian and suffer. You see, a Christianity that promises abundant prosperity and says that suffering is antithetical to faith in the life of a Christian is not Christianity at all. And yes, I do realize that that statement condemns much of what passes for Christianity in our nation. It is a lie of the devil, and it is to be hated and fleed from. Do you see how plainly our text condemns that position? Moses' affliction, far from being a sign that he lacked faith, it was the preeminent sign that he had great faith. It is the unified testimony of all of God's Word that God's people are to suffer affliction in this life. And I'm thinking now particularly about the affliction we suffer for Christ's sake and in His name. It is the reproach of Christ. We are united to our Savior, and He owns our affliction as His very own. When we are reproached by others for His sake, He owns that reproach as though it were committed to His very own face. For we are members of His body. He is the head and we are the body. And there is a glorious union that takes place there. And so He says to us, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Which leads us to our fourth and last point. Faith looks to the end of all things. Faith looks to the end of all things. Moses considered that the reproach of Christ was greater than all the treasures of Egypt. Why? We see there at the end of our text, verse 26. for he was looking to the reward. His was a mature, unwavering, and determinate choice. He looked at the treasures of Egypt in all of their earthly splendor, and he saw their end. He saw them crumbling into dust and falling into ruin and coming ultimately to nothing. And then he looked at the affliction of God's people. He looked at the reproach of Christ, and he saw the end of such affliction. He saw the reward. He saw the eternal glory that awaited all those who believed upon the promises of God in Christ Jesus. And so, according to his faith, he made the only rational choice. He knew that no matter how splendorous were the treasures of Egypt, this did not alter their kind. They were still destined for destruction all the same. And he knew that no matter what affliction befell the people of God in this life, that did not alter the final outcome. God would vindicate his people and resurrect them to eternal glory. Do you believe this? Are you viewing the world through the same lens of faith that Moses was viewing his circumstances with? Are you confident that the worst condition of the church in this life is infinitely more desirable than the best condition of the world? Can you say confidently along with the Apostle Paul, Romans 8, now verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Not even worth comparing, of an entirely different and more glorious category altogether. Philippians 3 and verse 8, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him." That was the choice that Moses made. And that is the choice we all must make if we are to be worthy disciples of the Lord Jesus. Knowing Christ, that alone is true wealth. Christ is a treasure infinitely greater than the sum total of all earthly riches. And so let us embrace him, brothers and sisters, as our life, as our glory, and as our exceedingly great reward. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we do thank you for the example of your servant Moses. For we are very often weak. We are tempted to look upon the riches of the world as true wealth. When there you are, Father, displaying before the eyes of our faith what true wealth truly is. Knowing Christ Jesus and being blessed in him, even with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And so, Father, we pray earnestly that you would give us grace, that you would give us strength from the Holy Spirit to make the right choice, to choose Christ and to repudiate the world, and to find in the Lord Jesus Christ our exceedingly great reward when we will come to behold him in the new heavens and the new earth in all of his glory for all of eternity. Seal these truths upon our heart, and may they pervade the whole of our lives, that we might walk day by day by faith in the Son of God who has loved us and has given himself for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.